Revelation chapter number 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now you're going to see that phrase, and I'm going to explain it to you, but you're going to see that this city is referred to as the great whore in chapter and verse number 5, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Now, God uses words for a reason, very specifically. He's not being crass. He's not untoward. He uses these phrases, and he uses them very specifically, and we'll explain why. Verse number 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. And that's the beast, not the woman. The colored beast is full of names of blasphemy. The colored beast has seven heads and seven horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That word admiration is used in this context a little different than we might. It means great awe or great wonder. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which thou sawest. Now, what's great about this chapter is from verse 8 down, we're given very specific interpretation of the vision. So we don't have to guess a lot or wonder a lot. We'll have to interpret some, but it's great to have this much, especially in the book of Revelation. I'll be honest with you. They don't always, it's not always this readily explained what you're seeing. But the beast which thou sawest was and is not. By the way, the beast is the Antichrist. Remember, he mimicked and faked, and tried to counterfeit even the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's built a reputation among his followers as one that has defeated death, one that was, that had died and now has risen again. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And that, remember, the woman's a city. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue as a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, remember she was sitting upon many waters in verse 1, and the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast and to the works of God, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are getting on the victory side of Revelation. We're going to begin to see that, Lord, even though you have exercised great patience, God is about to step forward in your power and in your might. And Lord, even though this unholy Trinity was allowed to have their way for a season here in a time, we begin to see divine intervention, divine judgment come. And so, Lord, educate us and help us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd help this preacher as I go down through here to rightly divide the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Babylon, if you'll think about the word, it's called Mystery Babylon, this city, Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon is the last attempt of many attempts to recreate what happened back in Genesis chapter number 11 in the building of the Tower of Babel. And before I go into any further explanation of what's going on here, let me have you go back, mark your place here. We're just going to be here, back there for a few minutes, but go back to Genesis chapter number 11. And it's important to understand that way back in the very book of beginnings, and one of the things that I will remind you of, Genesis, by the way, is an important, important book for a Christian to read and to understand. There's not a major doctrine of the Bible that is not introduced in the book of beginnings. And it lays the foundation for the whole rest of the book of the Bible. And so we have in Genesis chapter number 11, we have the story of this is, by the way, post-flood. And these are the descendants in chapter number 10. The descendants of Noah's children are listed. And then verse number 11, well, there's a lot I want to teach here. I'd like to go back into 10 and teach you some things. But chapter number 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Very important. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, folks, when we get back to the tribulation period, when we get back to the time when Antichrist comes, everything that man was trying to establish in Genesis chapter number 11, they've tried again and again and again to reestablish, and the Antichrist will finally accomplish that, and then the Lord will come down and put an end to it, just like God's about to put an end to this. But mankind has always wanted to have a one-world government and a one-world religion that does not exalt the true and living God, but makes themselves, in essence, gods. That's what worked on Adam and Eve. That's what caused Eve to reach out and take the, I mean, when the devil was arguing it, the argument that swung it was this: you know what? You can be as gods, knowing or determining for yourself good and evil. You know what humanism is? It's the religion of this day. It's the religion that's taught in our public school system. It says, you know what, there are no absolutes. There are no absolute rights and absolute wrongs. Every man ought to be able to determine what's right and wrong in their own mind. And if you decide it's not wrong, no matter what everybody else says, they shouldn't force their opinions on you. The Bible shouldn't dictate anything, shouldn't set absolutes. You ought to be able to decide. And by the way, watch this. Think about what you're feeling in your heart right now. There is a part of carnal man, fallen nature, that's very appealing to, even in saved people. You know what's the cause of most of the conflict at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Rules. If I just had no rules, I don't know if I'd ever have much of a problem. I mean, we'd have problems. But most of the personal conflict, rules. People chaffing rules, people don't liking rules, people disagreeing with rules, people bucking against rules. You know what's been our problem since Genesis? Watch this. Okay, here's this perfect atmosphere, perfect environment. You can go anywhere in it. You can enjoy all of it. You can eat everything that's here. Oh, by the way, there's just one rule. That one tree, leave it alone. And yeah, one rule. One rule. You got paradise with an eternal body, no sickness. God comes down and walks in the cool of the evening with you every day, and you get a chat with him. But there's just one rule. And we find Eve, and where does the devil find her? Watch it. Where does the devil take her? Where does the devil find her? standing there at the base of that tree looking up. And he just, what's she doing there? Okay. She's sitting there thinking, I wonder what the big deal is. It don't look that much different. Why can't we have everything else? We can't have that. Come on. That's mankind. That's been our problem forever. Well, I just don't understand. Well, I just don't understand. Well, I just don't understand. Well, I just don't agree. Well, I just don't think that's it. You know, that's been our problem forever. You know, and so here's mankind, and here they are in verse 5. And the Lord came down to the city and the tower, and the children of men built it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is what? One. The people, verse number 6, the Lord, are you there? Are you in your Bible? You looking? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. That's what they're trying. Listen, one world government, one world religion. We want to be one. What do you hear constantly, folks? You know what? Nothing. A national spirit, a national pride is no longer encouraged. We're not, you know, citizens of America. We're citizens of the world. That's what we're told. Well, I'm not. And I'll say some things about that at the end of our teaching. But I'm going to tell you something. People that are knowledgeable of the Bible ought to always resist the idea of a one world government and the unification of nations. Why, when the United Nations was founded, that the people that were in the most verbal opposition against it, born again Christians? Because we saw, United Nations, everybody knew the Bible, thought, here we are, Babel, Genesis chapter 11. We haven't quit. We're not going to quit. Human race is not going to quit. It's hard for you. With the technology today, it's a no-brainer. But I don't think most of you understand when the United Nations was founded in the first meeting of it, and when all of the leaders of almost every nation of the world were sitting in one room, and they all had earpieces in, and no matter who was speaking, they were all hearing it. Maybe not in the same language, but everybody, you know what they were doing? Let's undo Babel. Think about that. And so we'll keep reading. Verse number 7, I'm going to have to get back to Revelation. We got a lot to cover. Let us go down, and there, verse 7, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, is the name of it called Babel. Isn't it interesting? Mystery Babylon. Babylon is just a form of this word Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Babel means confusion. Babylon means confusion. God confused and confounded their languages to prevent mankind from coming together in a united way against the God of heaven. So that's the history of it. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 11. The tribulation period, mankind that has rejected the theocracy, rejected the reign of God, still are clamoring for a one world ruler. We didn't go back into chapter number 10, but folks, this wasn't just a group of people that were not being led. They were led by Nimrod to build Babel. And so they've been looking for a one world ruler, okay, a modern day Nimrod, a one world religion, and one great city. And one great city. That's important, because the one great city is what was founded here and what's talked about in chapter number 17, chapter number 18. By the way, I wrote this. We should oppose the efforts of men. Every born again Christian should oppose the efforts of men to unite the world as one. We should oppose the efforts of men to unite all religions as one. We should oppose the efforts of men to unite the world's monetary strength as one. Why? Because godless men through the ages who have sought to recreate Babel, and I just downloaded, it's interesting, and I got some of this, and I don't know how much time I'll have on it. But if you want to do something interesting, just Google world conquerors, and you'll get a list of anywhere from 10 or 15 different men throughout time that has attempted to basically recreate Babel, have tried to conquer the world and unite the world under, and by the way, here it is. These men are always driven, take a look at every one of them, they're always driven by Satan. Hitler was driven by Satan, okay? Genghis Khan was driven by Satan. Okay. Oh, Charlemagne, though, he was, oh, yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, he was married with the Catholic Church. All right, be careful what you read and what you believe. All right. I'm just saying these men were always driven by Satan. Number two, these men were always, like Nimrod was, mighty hunters, great in their military might. These men have always understood the need to use a religion, some religion, to advance their cause. These men have always tried to rule from a capital city, one great seat of power. They wanted a home base, a kingdom to reign from. And so the Antichrist comes and he does the same things. He's obviously, everything we read in the Bible about the Antichrist is he is empowered by Satan. He is great in military might. He understands, by the way, for a while we're going to see this. This is going to break down in this chapter. But he knows he cannot achieve world domination without a one world religion. But once he achieves world domination, guess what? He and the 10 kings that he, you know, basically controls the world by, turn on the one world religion and on the false prophet and destroy Babylon. You see, even world leaders, even though they know they have to use some religion, and every one of them that's ever tried, all of these on the list, has used some religion to try to advance their cause. But down deep, they resent that they have to use it. Because even, listen, dictators even hate sharing power with a false god. So eventually, when they'll use religion to achieve world domination, and then they'll turn around and try to destroy the religion that they use to achieve world domination. And so that's the constants. These men have always understood that to rule the world, they must control the wealth of the world. Now, let me read these lists again. And this is true of the Antichrist. These men, every man in history that's tried to achieve world domination, has always been driven to do that by Satan. They've always been mighty hunters or great military might. They've always understood they need to use a religion to advance their cause. They have always tried to rule from a capital city, one great seat of world power, and they've understood that to rule the world, they must control the wealth of the world. Okay, now let's see if we can go down through the chapter and give you as quickly as I can. We'll see how we do here. Let's look at verse number 1 and 2, and let's go to Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now this is a city that sits upon the waters, but it's not just any city. It's a city that is the capital of the false religion of the day, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. These 10 kings knew that they, excuse me for saying this, have to get in bed with this false religion in order to achieve world domination. So for a while they do that. And God, by the way, God views man's involvement in worshiping false gods. Don't forget what I'm going to say here. Preacher, why these stark terms? God views man's involvement in worshiping false gods as an act of immorality. Okay, to choose to worship Satan instead of choosing to worship God, the true and living God, is an act of moral treason in the eyes of God. Thus, the false religion set up by the Antichrist and the false prophet is referred to as such. God refers to this false religion as the great whore and the mother of harlots. Okay, so the kings of the earth needed this false religion for a while. The beast needed this false prophet for a while, but now things are going to break down. Number three, by the way, isn't it interesting? They tried to mimic the triune God. But you know what? Our triune God always has existed in perfect unity. Isn't it interesting that the devil tries to put together the same thing, and guess what? They start turning on each other, and that's what happens. Verse 3, so he carried me after in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now think about the attributes of this false religion and the attributes of this false city. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now let me describe what we just read. In this description, we see the attributes of the one world religion that will allow the Antichrist to help the Antichrist to brainwash the world into accepting him as God. The woman is a city. We notice that in verse number 18. The seat of power of the one world religion. She's referred to as the great whore, the mother of harlots. The woman is Babylon. Chapter number 18, we're going to see that city destroyed. Satan's last attempt at recreating Babel. The kings of the earth used the power and influence of the one world of a one world religion to control the people groups of the world. She sits upon many waters, verse number 1. Verse number 15, what is the many waters? The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so the kings of the earth use her religion, use her influence to begin to control the people groups of the world. The beast that she rides upon represents the Antichrist. By the way, she's riding him. That's why at some point they begin to resent her. You see, folks, religion, even a false religion, is always going to have more power over people than politics. And the kings of the earth begin to resent that, and I think the Antichrist begins to resent it. The kings of the earth use the power and influence of the one world government to control the people groups of the world. The beast she rides represents the Antichrist. He is the one who is full of blasphemy. Remember that? We talked about that was going to be his defining character trait. We see that in verse number 4. He is the one that rules through the 10 horns or the 10 kings. She rides him. She believes herself to control him. But we're going to see in a few minutes that the 10 kings shall turn on her and destroy her. Verse number 4, what are the character traits? She's awash in riches. Now let me help you with something. I can tell you what is always one of the defining traits of a false religion. They have massive accumulation of wealth. They make merchandise of the people. Okay, and 1 Peter warns about that. All right, for filthy lucre's sake. Verse 4 and 5, she is full of abominations and filthiness. So she's awash in riches. She's full of abominations and filthiness, verse 4 and 5. She's responsible for the martyrdom of the saints of Jesus Christ, verse number 6. So this one world religion is the driving force behind the hunting down of the born again Christians during the tribulation period and is behind, by the way, folks, read your history. It's always been false religion that has persecuted and murdered and martyred true believers. It's always been false religion that's done that. Show me anywhere. Go ahead, I dare you. You show me any account where Baptist people persecuted and killed another religion. You won't find it. You won't find it. True born-again believers understand that God does not want us to go out and destroy other religions and destroy other people. He wants us to preach the gospel and convert them. So we've always been missionary minded. We've tried to make missionaries, and you know what? They've tried to make martyrs. And that's one of the identifying factors of false religion, okay? And so she's responsible for the martyrdom of the saints. Look at verse number 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath, by the way, I'm going to point this out because we're going to explain it, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. By the way, let me help you with that right now and I'll get it in your mind. The 7 heads is talking about the history, the different attempts, we're going to see this very specifically, in the past to recreate Babel. All right? It's talking about history, not now. He is just the 8th, which comes from the 7th. I know that some of this is confusing, but he's just the latest of a long line of attempts to do this very thing. So when you see the 7 heads, you always got to think, we're talking about history. When you read the 10 horns, we're talking about now, as far as now in the tribulation period. The 10 horns are the 10 kings that are helping him control the earth. The 7 heads are all of the attempts, the seven major attempts in history to recreate Babel. And by the way, the Antichrist takes something from every single one of those previous attempts. You can see the character traits, and this is a study that's far beyond what we got time to do. You can see the character traits of every attempt at Babel throughout history. You can find those character traits in the eighth that came from the one. And we'll see if we can clarify what I just said in just a second, all right? All right, so the beast, verse number 8, that thou sawest, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So the people on earth that are enamored with him are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life. They think he's God. They're worshiping him. People that know the truth, you know what? They identify him and understand who he is. Verse 9, and here is the mind that hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now the beast again is identified as the Antichrist. So the beast she's riding is the Antichrist, the one who tried to copy the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's mentioned in verse 8. Those who are deceived will be tricked by the false prophet into worshiping the beast, verse number 8. The woman or the city sets upon seven mountains. That's why most people believe that the city is Rome, because Rome is known as the city that sets upon seven mountains. There's other people that have other views, and again, I wouldn't argue with anybody. I think traditionally it has been assumed that it would be Rome. Verse 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. Remember when I said that if we're talking about the seven heads, we're talking about the seven kings, we're talking about history here. All right, I'll explain that in a minute. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, which is of the seven. And which is of the seven, a product of all seven is what. So he's going to pull character traits from all seven of the previous attempts of world domination. And he's almost like the devil's tried it and he's learned something. He's tried it and he's learned something. And he's tried it and he's learned something. He's tried it. By the time he gets to the tribulation period, he's taken all of the character traits that almost succeeded in the past, and he's putting it all in one bundle, and here we're going to do it now, okay? And hey, the devil doesn't know everything, okay? He's not all wise and all knowing. He's had to do a lot of trial and error, too. And Adolf Hitler was just another attempt at Babel, okay? And in most of these, I mean, you can get it. The Bible talks about seven that God recognizes, but I think the study of human history, there's humans that have added to that list. I think I'd take God's word over their word, but at least tried it. Maybe didn't succeed as far as some of the seven did, but mankind's been trying to do this forever. All right, so let me see if I can break this down. The beast has seven heads and 10 horns, verse number 3. The seven heads speak of the history. There are five great world powers, previous attempts at recreating Babel that are gone. They're fallen. They were defeated or they self-destructed. Most of them self-destructed. One is and the other is yet to come. One is, church. One is. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. Okay, one is and the other is yet to come. So we've got five fallen, five world conquerors, five former attempts to recreate Babel. One is in John's time, when John wrote this, the one that was in existence at that time, and it was the Roman Empire. Okay, when John says one is, when he's writing one is, he was talking about when he was alive. One that is to come will be the revised Roman Empire of the last days. The best and the beast that was and is not is the eighth. He will have the attributes of all the previous seven former world powers. So the 10 horns, the seven heads is talking about history. The 10 horns are the 10 kings that exist at that time. The beast will rule the world through these 10 kings. They'll rule for a short time. The Bible says for an hour. That means for a short time in the tribulation period. They are united in purpose and they give their power and strength to the beast. And so that takes us down through 13. Now look at verse number 14. I love verse number 14. Because all of a sudden, God just kind of inserts this as a reminder, even though it hasn't happened yet. He says this, talking about the 10 kings. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So he's describing the 10 kings, and he said, by the way, let me just remind you something. These guys are going to get whooped. All right? The heavens are going to part. The Lord's coming on a white horse. He's going to speak with just the words of his mouth. And you know what? The blood's going to flow up to the bridle of the horses. Yes, it's going to look like for a while that these have power, and they're going to turn around, they're going to destroy Babylon, and they're going to give themselves wholly to the beast and make him the full power of what's left of his time. But don't forget, there's a King of kings and Lord of lords that's going to reign. Verse number 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. We explain that. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So they use her to get what they want. And when they achieve world domination, they turn around and say, you know what? I don't like this religion. I don't even like a false religion. So let's just turn around and destroy the capital of the religion, Babylon. God will turn the hearts of the 10 kings against the one who rides upon the beast. He'll use them to destroy Babylon. They will hate her. They'll make her desolate. They'll make her naked. They'll eat her flesh and they'll burn her with fire. Dr. Oliver B. Green, I was going to read what he wrote about this. How much I want to read. Let's see here. Perhaps you did not fully understand the previous verse when I stated that millions will follow the woman outwardly, but not from the heart. God will put it into the hearts of these people to fulfill his plan and program in the destruction of the apostolic religion. The apostate religion. The woman is the head of all apostasy in this particular hour and is now hated by the 10 horns and the beast. What a change. It's clear that the beast and the kings will exist after the destruction of Babylon. The beast and the 10 horns, the kings, are the human instruments used by Almighty God to inflict vengeance on them who operate the guilty, bloody, apostate system. The secular power is reserved for destruction at the hands of the Lord God Almighty in person in chapter number 19. So he said, hey, the beast and the 10 kings are still going to get theirs, but God uses them to destroy Babylon. You know what? God is not going to let mankind ever finish Babylon. They tried to build a tower that reached all the way into heaven. Well, that's because they wanted to meet God. No, they wanted to usurp God. That was not an attempt to get up there where they could fellowship with God. That was an attempt to do what the devil wanted to do. I'm going to be like the Most High. And so these 10 horns kings will act in conjunction with the beast, and that they along with him hate the whore. You remember when they were given positions of chiefs, they had no mind of their own. They were surrendered to the will of the beast, soul, spirit, mind, and body. All will unite in supporting the beast in his destruction of the woman. The world's glory, the world's might, the world's power is but a passing fancy, a passing dream. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord build the city, they build it in vain. All that is not founded and grounded upon God fades and perishes. That will be true in that hour. At that time, Babylon will be flourishing on the highest pinnacle of pride and greatness the world has ever seen. She will be at her zenith of power and glory, but she will be completely cut down. Her ruin and destruction will be complete and final. In righteous judgment, her system and her peoples will be destroyed. The one thing I do not want you to miss is the fact that her partners in crime, the blood when she was partners in crime and blood when she was destroying the saints wholesale, become the instruments of her political overthrow and of her complete downfall. You know, folks, listen to me. You go out and join the devil's crowd, and you think you've got friends? Come on now. You'll have friends as long as they need you for something, or you've got something, or you're helping them in some way. When they're done with you, that's what the devil always does. I mean, anybody that goes out into the world, you know what they find out that the devil in the world does? I always say that they use you, then they abuse you, then they lose you. And every young person that's ever trotted out of this church out in the world, I don't care where they are at in that process, some of them are still being used, so they think everything's good. Some of them have started down to be abused, and they're just kind of wondering, like, what hit them. And one of these days, the devil's just going to throw them on the wrecking pile, the trash heap of humanity, and that's what he does with everybody that ever gives in. And listen, isn't it funny? You give your life to God, And God blesses you and cherishes you and provides you and protects you and gives you thousands of promises in the Bible, and he will keep his promises. You go to the devil, he's going to squeeze everything, every drop of anything good out of you. And when he's wrung you dry, throw you on the trash heap of humanity. And, you know, a preacher stands in the pulpit and says that 1,000 times in the 18 years that a young person grows up in this church, and some of them still would say, I'll tell you what, I think I'll just go try the devil. It looks pretty good, you know. I mean, come on. You know what they say? There's no cure for stupid. Yes, sir. And at some point, folks, I'm sorry, but you know what? You can't claim, oh, I just didn't know. Wake up. Wake up. The harlot will be hated by these men. The harlot will be made desolate. The harlot will be made naked. The enemies will eat her flesh. The abundance of her wealth, her riches, all that she gloried in will be devoured by her late admirers who have now become her bitter enemies. The harlot will be burned with fire. And we're going to see this in chapter number 18, and I may have to leave you to read chapter 18. But what is chapter 18? Chapter 18 is basically God, the story of God coming down, turning these 10 kings against this city and destroying it in an hour, in a moment's time. And all of the people and their different reactions. It's interesting, chapter 18, you got a human reaction to the destruction of Babylon, which is wailing and remorse because, oh my goodness sake, she made us rich. Then you've got a human reaction to the destruction of Babylon, and that is praise and singing and glory, because you know what? God, the people in heaven realized that God won a victory. All right? How's that? How much did I confuse you? All right? All right, very good. Let me finish up. We got about 2 minutes we can use here, all right? Verse 15, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate, naked, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And the Lord hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Folks, God even uses wicked people at times to fulfill his will. And to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. God will turn the hearts of the 10 kings against the one who rides upon the beast. He'll use them to destroy Babylon. They will hate her, make her desolate, make her naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. Now let me just give you 3 lessons. I'll read them and we'll pray. Number one, true believers ought always to resist the idea of a one world government. Folks, don't buy into the political correctness. We're being brainwashed. It just drives me nuts. Some of the dumb things that I hear people, even people that claim to be conservatives, are saying, you know what you're hearing? You're hearing the spirit of Antichrist. True believers ought always to refuse to participate in anything that could lead to a one world religion. Folks, there's a reason that we're independent fundamental Baptists. There's a reason I don't want to be a part of a denomination. Okay, anybody that's walking around trying to grab a bunch of people and put them in a group and then grab that group and put them with this group and grab that, okay, you know, there's a reason Dad pulled the church out of the American Baptist Convention. American Baptist Convention is a charter member of the World Council, or the National Council of the Churches, which is a member of the World Council of Churches. Folks, do some investigating. Google that, World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches. For some reason, about twice a year, I still get one of their papers. Comes to our church. I'm going to tell you some things I read about that. I feel like I'm reading Revelation. Hey, let's forget all of our differences, because there's only one thing that matters, and that's let's unify. Well, I mean, come on. Everybody set aside. Let's just all get together. Let's focus on what we can't agree on and forget about what we can't agree on. My Bible says earnestly contend for the faith. Okay? I know it's a shocking, but your pastor is not a part of the ministerial association, nor will I ever be. I'm not going to sit down at the table where here's a preacher that preaches baptismal regeneration. Here's a preacher that preaches works out. And by the way, those are another gospel, which is not a gospel. Here's a guy that says, if you come tell me your sins in a closet, then you can go to heaven. By the way, it's going to cost you a little money. And you can pray your people, your family out of purgatory. And, you know, why in the world would I be a part of that? I picked several months ago up a newspaper. On the front of a Lenten paper was a group of 5 ministers in Bloomfield. One of them was a Catholic priest and one of them was a Baptist preacher. And had unified together to run the same program in all 5 churches at the same time. I don't understand that. I don't get it. And so listen, I resist, and you ought to resist with me, any effort to participate in anything that could lead to a one world religion. Okay, Muslims do not worship the same God we do just by another name. They worship a false God who is not God. Okay, number three, true believers ought to fearlessly denounce false religions, no matter the fallout from those who deem themselves politically correct. Now, I would be criticized in most churches by what I just said, because, oh my goodness sakes, you're not supposed to get up and preach against any other church. Yeah, you are. Oh, yeah, you are. I'm commanded to. Okay, if somebody's preaching another gospel, they ought to be publicly exposed from the pulpit of gospel preaching churches. And so we get these little cliches, and people say these things, and then you start thinking, well, maybe we are a little harsh on it. No, we're not. We're shotgun straight. We're standing right where we ought to stand on the Word of God. And so maybe that'll help. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as a lot that we crammed into a short amount of time, and please take these things and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.